to direct your attention to the book of Psalms, and specifically the 42nd Psalm this morning. And we are going to read one verse out of the 42nd Psalm. I trust that we will make some comments on some of the other verses in the 42nd Psalm. We know, according to what the New Testament says, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration, and thus it is all profitable. And so for every area of our lives, we need but consult God and His Word. And so this morning, bear with me. I'm going to give you the title of the message, and then I will explain a little bit about the title. I don't want to throw you off, so just hang with me for just a little bit. The title of the message this morning is Confessions of a Recovering Eeyore. And our text verse is found in Psalms 42, verse number 5. Psalms 42, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your presence today. Lord, we thank You so much for the preaching and teaching of the Word that You've already given unto us this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the challenges that we receive and the corrections from the Word of God that sometimes we do reverse the order of things and we get our eyes off of You and we forget our chief end in this life to bring honor and glory unto You and to enjoy You. And I thank You, Lord, for the way that You bring us back in line gently and kindly and tenderly. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we investigate Your Word, that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, You have a purpose that You want to accomplish through the preaching and teaching of Your Word, and we oftentimes don't know what that is. We certainly don't know what it is in the lives of each individual. And yet we know that You've called us to bring forth Your Word and to leave the results in Your hands. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that You'd speak to hearts. We know that there might be some that are hurting, some that are fearful, some that need comfort from the Word. Lord, some that need challenged. We just pray that You'd do Your own good work as only You can. And we pray that You'd bless us with Your presence. We thank You for what You've done in our midst up to this point, and we look forward to what You'll yet do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Confessions of a Recovering Eeyore. The title of the message may seem a bit odd, and it's certainly not orthodox. In fact, I must say that I never envisioned referencing a Winnie the Pooh character in a message title. And yet, some years ago, I found myself listening to a lecture presented by a Carnegie Mellon University computer science professor by the name of Randy Pausch. You might be familiar with it. It was a big sensation a few years back. And the title of his lecture was called The Last Lecture. And at Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, each of the professors took a turn lecturing the 400 students and faculty that would gather together. And so Randy was taking his turn and guest lecturing, and he revealed to the crowd that he had pancreatic cancer and that within a year he was going to be dead. Now, I don't know that Randy Pausch ever came to know the Lord, but isn't it true, as the Lord said, that sometimes in this world's affairs, the people of the world are wiser than the children of the kingdom in the way that they approach things? And so, as Randy was involved in his lecture, he asked this thought-provoking question to the students and faculty, "Are you a Tigger or an Eeyore?" Now, this is something that you probably lay in bed at night thinking about. I understand that. I know the deep philosophical and theological implications of such a question. And yet, it struck me. And it gave me pause. And it was a question that I thought, in its so simplistic form, was one that I really needed to consider. Eeyore. You know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Generally a pessimistic, gloomy, depressed old gray donkey. And then there's Tigger. Tigger, the cheerful, outgoing, confident, friendly, optimistic tiger. Well, as I begin to think about Randy's question, this deep gloom crept over me and I realized that, you know, oftentimes I'm an Eeyore. I'm not a Tigger. How about you? Maybe you approach life from the perspective oftentimes of Eeyore, deeply gloomy and pessimistic, instead of Tigger. Maybe we need to become recovering Eeyores. Well, our text verse here in Psalms 42 reveals that the psalmist is struggling with gloominess and pessimism. In fact, this psalm is a maskil, which is an instructive ode. And of course, this psalm is believed to be written by David for the sons of Korah to sing. And it's believed to be sung as an instructive ode. And so we ought to receive the instruction that God would have for us from this psalm this morning. And I do believe that there is priceless instruction for us, Eeyores, as to how to recover. And so I see in verse number 5 of Psalm 42, three steps to recovery for those of us that are Eeyores. First of all, we see this first step. We must see the truth of our harmful dejection. The second step is to set our trust and our hope in the divine. And then the third step is to state our thanks for God's help in delivering us. Notice this first step. We need to see the truth of our harmful dejection. Notice and get the feeling and the emotion of the psalmist as he writes in verse number 5 and literally commiserates with his own soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Isn't it true that oftentimes in our Christian walk, when we seem to have every reason to be on top of the world, we know that God has saved us and graciously cleansed us from our sins, and there doesn't seem to be really any apparent reason for us to be downcast and gloomy, we find ourselves, as the psalmist said in verse number 5 in Psalm 42, wondering why we're cast down. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? So, as we see the truths of our harmful dejection, I think that we first of all, if we hope to ever recover as an Eeyore, we have to admit the characterization. It's true. We as God's people can be cast down. It's true that we as God's people can be sinking. It's true that we as God's people can even be depressed. How often do we deal with such subjects from the pulpit? How often do we take the time to really get involved in somebody's life and maybe they're afraid to say, hey, I've had these feelings, I'm cast down. You know, a normal Christian doesn't experience those types of things. And yet, isn't the Bible chock full of illustrations? Here we find the psalmist exhibiting that the mind even of a holy man, and I say holy in the sense of our standing before God, even the mind of a holy man or woman can be unduly cast down and disquieted. I like what Brother Charles Spurgeon wrote in the Treasury of David. He said concerning this gloominess and this disquietness and casting down, he said, it is the voice of a spiritual believer under depressions, longing for the renewal of the divine presence, struggling with doubts and fears, but yet holding his ground by faith in the living God. Most of the Lord's family have sailed on the sea, which is here so graphically described. And if we're honest and we admit the characterization, it's true that we have a saint of God of the stature of the Apostle Paul. And of course, I'm speaking humanly, you understand. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 6, "Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." I believe if you look up those words, cast down, you'll see that they literally mean depressed. Was it possible that a man like David could become depressed in his spirit? Is it possible that a man like the Apostle Paul, who God used so mightily, could become depressed in his spirit? Is it possible for us as the children of God that we could become depressed in our spirit? The psalmist admits the characterization in verse number 6. Notice he says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." And so this morning, beloved, if we ever hope to become a recovering Eeyore, we have to see the truth of our harmful dejection, and that begins with admitting the characterization. I don't know what's going on in your life. You might be experiencing emotional issues. You might have health issues. You might have family issues. You might have financial issues. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know this, that we as people here that are saved by the grace of God, and as Brother Wayne likes to sign his emails, "Just a sinner saved by grace," we are susceptible to being cast down. We have to admit the characterization. But we have to appreciate the concern. Notice the psalmist obviously thinks that something is wrong with staying in this condition. Have you ever met people that it seems like they relish in the gloomy? They relish in being cast down. And you know, I kind of like to refer to it, and I didn't invent this, but I like to refer to it as the elevator principle. You know, some people will take you up, bring you up, and others will take you down. And there are those people that we run into that seem to relish and cherish the fact that they are cast down and that their soul is withering within them in despondency and depression. Listen, while it might be a normal experience of life to be as the psalmist at certain times in our lives and say, you know, my soul is cast down within me, it isn't something that we should want to stay in. It isn't the condition that we would relish. Now, it's true that some people have a melancholy personality, right? We're not all going to be the types of people that run around and just exhibit cheerfulness and joyfulness in every circumstance in our lives. I think most of you know the Lehman family from down at Tabernacle Baptist Church where we serve. And if you've ever met Brother Steve Lehman, Brother Steve Lehman has that personality that he, regardless of what's going on in his life, he's always jumping around. He's got a smile. I mean, he's going 100 miles an hour. That's his personality. And so we may not all have that personality, but we don't have to be pessimistic. We don't have to live with the fact that our soul is cast down within us. We understand that we might be in that situation, but then we have to appreciate God's Word that tells us that we ought not to dwell there. I love to refer to Romans chapter number 8 in the Word of God. And if you just turn over there with me this morning, in Romans chapter number 8, I believe that there's some precious comfort to be had for the child of God from the Holy Scriptures of God as God makes it real by the Spirit of God in our lives. Notice Romans chapter number 8, and we'll begin reading in verse number 31. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And as Brother Crisp said when he was preaching on the subject of prayer, it's much easier to preach that than to practice it, isn't it? We understand doctrinally. We understand of a truth that God be for us. But in our daily lives, do we see it applied? Do we live in such a manner? If God be for us, who can be against us? Notice the extent that God went to in proving that He's for us. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Now, you know, we could stop right there and we could preach an entire message on the condemnation heaped upon the believer. And beloved, if you don't understand the way that the enemy operates, and you know, we're our own worst enemy, but we also have some other enemies. We've got the enemy of Satan, the enemy of society. And how does Satan work? Does he not try to condemn the believer and speak little messages in our ears of condemnation? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You know, beloved, we see from reading these passages of Scripture that there is occasion for the child of God to be rescued from that condition that the psalmist mentioned and wrote about in verse number 5. We ought not to desire to dwell in such a situation. We ought to see the truth of our harmful dejection. There's one more area that we need to consider as we speak about seeing the truth of our harmful dejection, though. And that is that we have to assess the cause. Sometimes in our Christian lives, we don't stop and look and consider why we are at where we're at. And we live in a society today where it's easy to blame others. In fact, we've got a president that's still blaming the previous president 5 years ago, you know? And so accountability is not often found in society, but you know, as God's people, we have to assess the cause. Why are we cast down? Spurgeon again wrote concerning this. He says, "To search out the cause of our sorrow is often the best surgery for grief." So what is the cause of our sorrow? And again, I don't try to delineate every cause of your sorrow this morning. I'll leave that to you and God to discover as you personally fellowship with Him in your devotions. But I want you to think about David on this occasion. Back in Psalms 42, David's sorrow, I believe, was occasioned by the joyous thoughts that he had of previously being able to serve God in his house. Now notice here in verse number 4 of Psalms 42. Notice here, the psalmist says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me." Now watch. "For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." David is believed to have been on the run at this time. And so on the run, he didn't have the opportunity to enter in to the courts of the house of God and serve God with God's people as he previously had been able to do. And you know, a lot of us are downcast because we remember the way that things used to be. And we remember the past joys that we had. And beloved, there's nothing wrong with reminiscing and thinking about how that God has blessed us in the past, but we can't live there. We can't allow that to cause us to be cast down and our soul to be disquieted within us. John Gill wrote this. He wrote, "And right it is for the people of God to call to mind past experiences and make mention of them, partly for the glory of divine grace and to express their gratitude to God and their sense of His goodness, and partly to cheer and refresh their own spirits and prevent dejection and despondency." And so there's a good way that we can reminisce about past blessings of God, but we need not use those as an excuse to allow us to continue to be downtrodden. If we ever want to be a recovering Eeyore, we have to understand the truth of our current situation and how it can harm us. But there's a second step, and that second step is also found here in verse number 5. For those of us that are recovering Eeyores, we need to set our trust and hope in the divine. We oftentimes seek aid and assistance from every source imaginable except the one that's really able to help us. We're often like the woman with the issue of blood that spent everything that she had going to physicians and was none the better. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to a physician, you understand. But I'm saying that if our hope and our trust is in finding some solution apart from our divine Creator, we will fail miserably. We might be downcast. We might be downtrodden. What should we do? Well, can we watch Dr. Phil? You know, Dr. Phil, man, he's been through a bunch of rodeos. You know, this ain't his first rodeo. Maybe we could watch Dr. Phil. Maybe we could listen to Dr. Joy's brothers or someone else, and maybe that will help me get out of my despondent situation. No, it's not going to help. The psalmist says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." We need to remember our Creator. Notice verse number 6. "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar." These comments that the psalmist is making here in verse number 6 ought to be an impetus for us to take the cue that if we want to get out of this despondency and this downcast situation that we're in, it starts with remembering our Creator. "Therefore will I remember thee." Psalms 20 verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." How goes it with you this morning, beloved? It's true in our prayer life that we must prioritize and seek the honor and glory of the Lord first and address Him first. It's also true in our daily living. Listen, you know, we can come into the house of God and we can be well versed in every doctrine. We can go through the doctrines of grace and we can discuss every doctrine concerning predestination and election and the extent of the atonement and, you know, all these different precious truths that are important to us as children of God. But you know what? If we don't live it, it doesn't mean a thing. If there isn't any practical application in our lives, if there isn't any time where we can say, you know what? My soul is cast down within me. My word, what shall I do? I will flee to my Creator. I will fly for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. Eeyore's catchphrase is, "Thanks for noticing me." You know, God notices us, doesn't He? God's aware of every hair that falls from our head. Isn't it true that He that spared not His own Son will freely provide for us all that we need? Isaiah 49 verse 16 says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Beloved, this morning we ought to set our trust and our hope in the divine. We need to remember our Creator. And yes, we need to resist looking at our circumstances. We begin to look at our circumstances and things can begin to be pretty gloomy, can't they? They can begin to be pretty despondent. We look at our diagnosis and we say, well, things don't look good. Things don't look well. Now, I know that in the work of the Lord, sometimes we can get discouraged. Sometimes when we're believing that we're standing for the truths of the Word of God, we can get like Elijah, can't we? We can say, Lord, it's only me that's standing for the truths of Your Holy Word, when it isn't really only us, you know, but we begin to feel that way. And we can even get to the point where we go to some cave on the outer reaches of this universe and say, Lord, just go ahead and take me home. And we need to understand that looking at our circumstances will lead to situations just like that. Notice what David says here. I believe the psalmist, as he wrote this in verse number 6, he says, "Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar." These are supposed locations where David fled to in various escapes. And you know, there were numerous instances in the life of David where he was on the run. He was on the run from King Saul. He was on the run from his son Absalom. There were times where he had to escape for his life. And it was in those locations where he communed with God. And so, beloved, this morning, We ought to resist looking at our circumstances that would allow us to get down. And we ought to consider looking at God and remembering Him as our source of strength. We ought to rejoice in His comforts. The epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, the second epistle, Paul gave us very sage advice as to where our comfort comes from. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 6, Paul wrote, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And again, those words "cast down" there, they literally mean depressed. And so, who is it that can comfort us when our soul is cast down? Who is it that can meet the need of the hour when our soul is disquieted within us? Only God. "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down." Eeyore's favorite food is thistle. And you know, we have the riches of the Word of God that we can feed on. And oftentimes, what are we feeding on? We're feeding on the thistles of this earth. We're feeding on the thistles of this life. Jesus literally says, "Come and dine." He prepares a meal for us in the precious Word of God. And I'd say this morning, we ought to question our Bible time with the Lord. We ought to investigate whether or not we're really spending the time with the Lord that we ought to be spending. How is it that we suppose that the Lord will comfort us when our soul is cast down, when we don't spend any time with Him, when we're not in the Word of God? I challenge the folks there at Tabernacle Baptist Church, and of course, you know, January, a new year of beginnings. You know, what are we doing with our devotions? What are we doing as far as reading the Word of God? Now, I'm not talking about just, you know, printing something up and putting a check mark by it and saying, "Oh, okay, well, I read my Bible verses for today." But what are we really doing? What are our goals this year as far as fellowshipping with the Lord? Are we allowing the thistles of this life to get in the way of eating the pure, good food that God has given us from His Word? We need to be careful. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And I caution you again this morning, child of God, it's one thing to know that this is the Word of God, that this is the inspired Word of God, but it's another thing to put our trust in this instead of God. This is God's Word. God is the author of this book. Our trust is in the God of this book. Let us not be like the Israelites who only wanted the presence of the ark. And God said, even in one instance in the Old Testament, He said that they began to trust in the ark, which was only a symbol of the divine presence. We need to trust in God. And God works in our hearts and our lives through His Word. This psalm that we read this morning, Psalms 42, it was written aforetime for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There's hope for those of us that are recovering Eeyores. We need to set our trust and our hope in the divine. But then there's a third step. There's a third step that we need to see here. And this step is actually mentioned in Psalms 42, verse number 7. And I want you to notice here that we need to state our thanks for God's help in delivering us. Notice in Psalms, not verse 7, it's the last part of verse number 5. He says, "For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Do you see the attitude of the psalmist? He is currently and presently cast down. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" He acknowledges his current situation. And yet he also looks faithfully towards the help that God alone could give. He says in verse 5, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Now it may be true that you have previously thanked and praised God. But are we presently and are we currently thanking and praising God? You know, it's one thing to say, "You know, there was a time in my life where I was walking with God and God was blessing me And I was careful to give God all praise, honor, and glory. But how goes it now? You know, when we're on top of the mountain, and we can't live on top of the mountain, but when we're on top of the mountain, it's easy to praise and thank God. But how about when we're in the valley? How about when we're being brought through the valley of the shadow of death? How easy is it then to thank and praise God? Man, listen, the psalmist here was not a pessimist. He understood his current situation. Man, I'm depressed. I'm cast down. This is not the place for the child of God to be. I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to encourage myself in God because I will yet praise Him for what He's about to do. Now, we don't know what God's going to do, do we? We don't. But we know that whatever He does, it's right and it's good. And therefore, we can praise Him and thank Him. Notice that this statement of thanks in the last part of verse number 5, it shows faith in the promises of God. Notice he says, "For I shall yet praise God." The psalmist believed and was assured that God's will would be done and that God would deliver. Notice verse number 8. Here in this same passage of Scripture. "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." The promises of God are sure. And they don't pass with our circumstances. They remain evermore. Psalms 37 verses 39 and 40 record for us again the optimism that the psalmist had here in writing. In Psalms 37, verses 39 and 40, notice what's mentioned here. Psalms 37, verses 39 and 40. "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord." We believe in the sovereignty of God in every area of His creation, even in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. But the deliverance that God gives is of Him as well. "The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, for He is their strength in the time of trouble." Notice, "and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him." Notice that the psalmist, in his statement of thanks, showed faith in the promises of God. You know, I love to study the children of Israel as they were delivered from bondage in Egypt. And wasn't it that God said to Moses, "You know, I've heard the cry of my children, and therefore I'm sending you before Pharaoh, and I'm going to deliver my people." And so here you have the children of God crying to God for deliverance, and then He delivers them. And what's the first thing they do at the first sign of adversity? "Oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. They had plenty of food in Egypt. And Moses, you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us." And they soon quickly forgot the promises of God. And we're like that, aren't we? We forget what God's Word says. We look at our current situation and we become downcast and downtrodden. We say, "Well, God must have forgotten about me. There must be something wrong with me." When every child of God experiences exactly what the psalmist is experiencing in verse number 5. The psalmist says, "I'm going to hope and praise and trust and give thanks to God." We ought to be, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 33 verse 20, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." This statement of thanks in Psalms 42 and verse number 5, it shows faith in the promises of God. But I want us to note as well that this statement of thanks in Psalms 42 verse 5 is focused on the praise of God. Notice he says, "I shall yet praise Him." I believe that sometimes in our efforts to not overdo things, we neglect the subject of praise. And listen, I am not at all, you know, one of these guys. I was sharing with brother and sister Reynolds. Darlene and I were on vacation recently. We went to this church on Sunday morning, and this was in Florida. And this preacher You know, he'd be preaching and he'd run out from behind the pulpit and run down the aisle and kick his leg up and say, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." And I said, you know, there are times when I feel like doing that, but I'm not going to. You know, there are times when, you know, when my heart is overflowing and I want to get up in the middle of the service and say, "Praise God." I'm not going to do that. Things are to be done decently and in order in the house of God. But I think that sometimes in our efforts not to appear to be charismatic or modern, we don't stress the subject of praising God. We praise God in His house decently and in order. We sing those old hymns with those precious doctrinal truths and messages in them. And we're praising God in so doing. And we ought not to be ashamed to praise God. The Hebrew word for praise is yada, and it is translated many times in the Old Testament to confess and to thank God for what He's doing. Could I ask you this? When's the last time you really praised God? Not just outwardly saying it, not just putting on the outward form or the outward motion, but really getting down on our knees. You know, perhaps even just spiritually, maybe not even physically, and praising God, thanking Him for what He's done. You know, every tongue is going to do that at some point. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Aren't you glad that He saved you here on this earth and He's revealed Himself to us, and we have the privilege and honor of praising God? This statement of thanks in Psalms 42, verse number 5, is found in the presence of God. In other words, can we be content without the presence of God? I read a book one time, Brother Weldon Fraser's book, written by a man by the name of J. Brownlow North. And it was on the rich man in hell in the book of Luke, chapter number 16. And J. Brownlow North made a very profound statement. He said that man's biggest problem is that he is content without God. And sometimes we as the people of God, we get on autopilot. We got groceries. We got money in the bank. Things are going well. We're healthy. And we begin to drift away, as our dear brother pointed out last night, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And we get content away from God. The psalmist says in verse number 5, "For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." He was looking forward to the presence of God. Do we look forward to the presence of God? We look forward to visiting with brothers and sisters in Christ. We look forward to visiting with relatives that we haven't seen, well, maybe relatives that we haven't seen in some time. But do we look forward to the countenance and the presence of God? You know, Moses said something that we should all learn from. And I try to remember this, and I will oftentimes pray this when I'm getting ready to preach, and it's an amazing thing. I don't really have a fear of public speaking, but I do have a fear of preaching. And there's a difference. And I will often, before the services, pray, "God, if You don't go with me, I'm not going. I'm not getting up. If Your presence is not with me, I don't want to go." And isn't this what Moses prayed when God was dealing with him? In Exodus 33, verses 13 through 15, in Exodus 33, verses 13 through 15, we have the words recorded here. It says, "Now therefore I pray Thee, if I have found grace in Thy sight, show me now Thy way, that I may know Thee, that I may find grace in Thy sight, and consider that this nation is Thy people." And He said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And in verse 15, Moses said unto him, and he said unto him, "If Thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." And so, beloved, this morning, we need to question ourselves, a very serious question, are we content without the presence of God? We ought not to be. I don't know about you, but certainly if you were to ask my three daughters, You know, sometimes I can be a little grumpy. Sometimes I'm not the joyful, jumping around, happy, happy kind of guy. Sometimes I'm kind of like Eeyore. And I find myself, as the psalmist, saying, man, what's wrong? Why is my soul cast down within me? Why art thou disquieted? Well, you might have instances like that in your life. And there are three steps that we see here for us recovering Eeyores in verse number 5. We need to see the truth of our harmful dejection. Don't be content dwelling there. Set our trust and hope in the divine. God cares for us and loves us, and He'll be there to deliver us. And once He does, and as we look forward to what He'll do, we need to state our thanks for His help in delivering us. Confessions of a recovering Eeyore. Brother Wayne.